Good morning. A few announcements before we begin. If you're visiting here, we want to welcome you. And there is a tear-off tab inside your program. If you can fill that out and drop it in the offering plate for us so we can have a record of your visit and contact you if needed, we'd appreciate that. Okay, tonight, evening service at 5:30 and also children's choir. Today actually is Pastor Appreciation Day. And that's the day that we have this. Brother Robert is on vacation, so we're going to kind of delay the appreciation for him until October 30th, just because of other things coming up on the Sunday mornings between then and now. So we're taking up a love offering for Brother Robert, and we'll give it to him, like I said, on Sunday, October 30th. You can turn this into the office before then. It either needs to be cash or a check made out to him. Okay, and let's take this time to show our love and appreciation for him during this time. And like I said, we'll present to him on October 30th, and he'll be back from vacation on tomorrow, so he'll be back at the office starting tomorrow. Okay. Also on Sunday, October 30th, is our fifth Sunday singing, so we'll hope you'll attend that if you'd like to sign up. You don't have to sign up on the Welcome Center just to sing a song or anything. You can put your favorite hymn, go ahead and put your hymn down, and what I do on that, whatever hymns are there, they get sung first. Okay, so that way we make sure we get them in. And then after that, of course, we'll go to the floor and ask for anybody that has a song you want to sing, and that's fine to do that also. But if you'd like to go ahead and sign up on that, that's fine, or we'll take care of it that evening. Okay, so following this fifth Sunday singing, just like we did last time, we have an ice cream fellowship, and that was some really good stuff. So, but again, you have to come sing with us to get the ice cream. Okay, all right. And please don't make it and stay at home with it. Okay, we'd like to have some of that too. Okay, so anyway, it's just going to be a fun night of singing and a fun night of fellowship there. Okay, at this time, we're going to have our deacon prayer, and it's going to be Brother Kenneth Cope, please.
Will you join me in saying the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Lord, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do. We praise your name. We give you thanks, you know, not only for the gift of life, you know, but, you know, for just the gift of air and water and everything that we take for granted. Lord, we pray for those who are lost in America. You know, we pray for America itself and the liberties that we are continually losing. We pray for those that are suffering from the, I guess, tyrants as it is, you know, throughout the world. We ask for forgiveness of our sins, Lord. We just pray for rain too. We are, you know, in need of that. We pray for those in Florida, Lord, that have suffered through the hurricanes and have lost everything. We just pray for them, and we pray for all the Christ followers as well, Lord. We also pray, you know, for the K. Cope family, that tragic collision last night with Kay and the loss of life. Lord, we just pray that you'll be with her family. And we also pray, you know, for Helping Hands, who's lost a servant, one of God's servants, Lord. We just thank you for her life and what she's done. We just thank you so much, Lord, for your forgiveness and mercy and grace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
We're going to start our worship through song today on a great promise of God, and I think it's a good way to start. Would you please stand and sing as we sing Standing on the Promises?
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, standing on the promises, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing on the promises, standing on the promises. I'm standing the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fears assail, by the living word of God I will prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing on the promises. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord. Bound to Him eternally in a strong cord. Overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing on the promises. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing on the promises of God.
Amen.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. worthy is the Lamb. You are holy, holy, Lord, you, Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb.
Most gracious Heavenly Father, we rejoice in this beautiful morning you've given us, and more so, Lord, the glorious privilege to be in your house to worship you. Thank you for the previous study of the word that we've been given this morning, and Lord, what we're about to receive. Lord, we just lift up to you Brother Walter. Thank you for him. And Lord, ask you to bless and anoint your under shepherd. Lord, that his word might minister to each one, change each of us, and save the lost. We love you, Lord. Guide and direct our lives that they may count for you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Holy, holy is he. sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder. Blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to you, the only wise King. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Awestruck wonder at the mention of your name.
Jesus, your name is
living waters. Such a marvelous mystery.
Good to be back with you again this Sunday. I want to make note of three of the things in the bulletin. One, again, commend you and encourage you in regard to Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes, and really hope that that'll be an exciting time for you as individuals, but then what you see happen together as the church. And then also for next Sunday evening, our annual meeting of October, in my mind, is about two things. One is the annual meeting, and then Pastor Appreciation Month. So I hope that you'll feel welcome to come to Vanderbilt next Sunday evening for the annual meeting. It's always a good time of fellowship, food and fellowship at 5, and then the meeting at 6 o'clock. Ricky Garcia, who is the pastor of Community Baptist Church in Victoria, will be preaching this year at the annual meeting. So you are welcome and invited to come to that. And then to thank you for what you're doing for Brother Robert. And I hope that you will take the entire month, not just that one particular Sunday, but the entire month to encourage him, and not only him, but also Laura, and what they are doing for you and how they, I know, love you. And so that is, to a certain degree, what the sermon is about today. I want you to find, if you haven't already, Philippians chapter 2 in your Bible. When I was here in July, two Sundays in a row, we looked at the first chapter of Philippians. And so as I'm thinking, okay, I'm back for a second week again now here in October, what do we do? And as I was looking at it, I thought, well, this just fits for it being October and Pastor Appreciation Month and these first eight verses of chapter 2. I'm pretty sure that I've shared this illustration with you before, but a lot of folks don't really quite understand what it's like being a pastor. Here's a great example of that. It's a small town similar to yours, and the church was sort of in this little town, right off the town square. Well, one of the deacons of the church was the town barber, and his barber shop was right there on the town square as well. And one day, one of the other deacons was sitting in the chair getting his hair cut, and looking out the window and across the town square, they could see the side of the church is where the pastor would always park. And so the deacon's there, and he's getting his hair trimmed, and the pastor walks out the side door of his office and gets into his car and drives away. The deacon sitting in the chair getting his hair cut said, well, I see the pastor's leaving, going. So where do you think he's going? The deacon barber just never missed a beat, so, well, I don't know, but he does the same thing every morning. He walks out of his office door the same time. He gets in his car, drives the same direction. He's gone for about 20, 30 minutes, and then he comes back. The deacon getting his hair cut said, well, I just wonder, what do you think he's slipping out of town to maybe take a little sip of something? Or, oh, I don't think that's it. Said, well, you wonder if maybe he's got a girlfriend in the next town right down the way? Said, well, what do you say tomorrow we meet here and find out? So they decide they'd meet there in the morning, and so they do, and sure enough, they're sitting and waiting and watching. He comes out his office door, gets in his car, drives the same direction, so they follow him. Gets outside of town about 2 or 3 miles. He pulls off to the side of the road and parks. There's just a big field, and gets out of his car, and he walks around to the other side of the car and just leans up against it and stares out into the field. Now, at the far end of the field is a railroad track, and the pastor just stands there. They parked far enough behind. They're not noticeable yet, and well, 5 or 10 minutes go by, and then suddenly here comes the train. And the pastor just stands and watches the train. Now, they think he's lost his mind by this point, but he just watches. And he just watches and turns his head and watches till it goes completely out of sight, stands there for a few more minutes, and walks back around, gets in his car, makes a U-turn, comes right back into town, goes on the office. Well, they just, now they've got to know. So they just pull up to his office and they go in and they say, Pastor, we got to confess something to you. We've watched this happen. So we decided we'd follow you today. And we noticed that you went out just outside of town and stood beside your car and watched a train go by. What's that about? He kind of smiled at him and said, well, fellas, neither one of you have ever vocationally been in the ministry, have you? They said, no, been in church all our life, but never been. He said, well, you might not understand this, but as a pastor, sometimes it's just nice to see something that big move that I don't have to push. Sometimes being a pastor is a hard thing. And so I want to encourage you and challenge you today in a sermon I've titled Pastoral Delight. Now, as again, back to July and the last part of Philippians, verses 21 to 30, the sermon that Sunday when I was here, I preached on purposeful living. And what Paul said was that for the individual, we are to live to lead others to Jesus. We are to live to show the gospel. And we are to live to know Christ more and more. So next, Paul begins, and he's speaking to the church, to an individual church body of individuals, all right? That's who he's talking to. That's who he's written this letter to. And so what we're going to note here is that he addresses them in their walk with the Lord and their behavior, but now catch this, in respect to himself. So this message then is about how to give joy to your pastor. That's really what this is about. And so this is to understand how to help him have joy in his purpose for living. Okay? So you finish up chapter 1, there are verses 21 to 30, and Paul's talking about his passion and his purpose for living. And so what we're to do is we're to take that personally as a challenge for each of us in our own lives. Paul is talking about himself to begin with, but then he turns it to the people, to the believers, beginning in verse 27 when he says, only conduct yourselves. So now he's directing it, you see, at them. And with that as the setup, he then again turns to himself, but this time as the recipient of how the believers are to live, like he says in chapter 2, verse 1, if therefore, because of this, on his behalf, then church, you live this way, and then verse 2, he gets to make my joy complete. So Paul knew his purpose. I want you to understand, Brother Robert knows his purpose. His purpose in pastoring is how to, his life, to live for your benefit. Understand that about your pastor. That's to help you so that you can help then. Now, what I want to say is that you can now help him understand joy and be joy-filled by what we see in this section. Now, just as Paul's comments in the previous section were not arrogant, he was not going off like he was some Lone Ranger Christian, the only one serving the Lord. I want you to understand this sermon in its context, I'm not trying to say that either about your pastor. He doesn't think he's the Lone Ranger. He doesn't think he's the only one serving the Lord. He doesn't think he's the best one in the area. None of that. Understand, he is not that way. But so that he is able to know that he's making a difference, that he's helping you in your life, in your walk with Christ, that you're growing in that, so that then you are helping him experience joy in his daily life, just like he wants to help you experience joy in your daily life. See, pastors can serve in one of two ways. Pastors do serve in one of two ways, either delight or discouragement. Listen to this over in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, 16, 17. Through him, then, capital H, that's Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Why does he say that? For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. When a pastor serves with delight, it just thrills his heart and it gives him joy and excitement about life and ministry. When a pastor serves with discouragement, it is not to your benefit. You don't get the best out of him when that's a situation. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. So, you see, if your pastor's time of pastoring is filled with grief, as Hebrews says, because of maybe constant struggles and seeing no evidence of growth in your life, then there's discouragement, and that's unprofitable for you. So it's to your benefit that your pastor is filled with joy. Now, don't think that I'm putting the full weight of that responsibility on you, all right? Please understand that as well. It's not entirely up to you. But what Paul is teaching here shows you that you can help in the life and ministry of your pastors for them to have joy. So Paul is setting forth these comments, these teachings on the believer's walk and conduct that is worthy of the gospel. And the impact that goes along with it is the joy that this evidence brings to him. And so, look, I share in Paul's concern. I am for pastors. I want to see churches be effective and healthy and growing. And I am really for pastors and longing for the church in that regard to grow and make a difference in your life. So all that's the introduction. So what we see in verses 1 through 8, we have an if, a then, and then an and. If this, and then there is a result of those things. So chapter 2, verse 1, if. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion. So if there is an impact, if there is a difference to be made, here's what it consists of. Now, something that's important to understand when you're looking at this, and I think Adam Clark's commentary really explained it well. Our English translation doesn't fully give the literalness of this. It's like a rhetorical question or statement being made. What it really is more like this. This is what Adam Clark's commentary says. The if does not express any doubt here, but on the contrary is to be considered as a strong affirmation. As there is encouragement in Christ, as there is consolation of love. So that's really the way it's to be understood. With that in mind, though, if you are to see impacts, if you are to see the effectiveness, if there is going to be joy in your church, your life, and the life of your pastor, then here's what it involves. Look at what he says. Encouragement in the body. That is Christ honoring encouragement. Each of these things that Paul mentions are just great barometers on how healthy a church is. Encouragement. Now, I love encouragement. I like to be encouraged, and I believe most people do as well. When I come to church, I want to be an encourager. And when I attend church, I want to be encouraged. There's so much in the everyday world to discourage us, especially it seems like the times that we're living in now, right? We need a place where we know we will find encouragement. And there's a certain song. I've always loved this song. The downside of it is that too often is so true, a reality is that this song is more honest about its subject than it is about the church. Now, some of you old timers, see if you remember this song. I'm not going to sing it, but I'll say it. Making your way in the world today takes everything you've got. Taking a break from all your worries sure would help a lot. Wouldn't you like to get away? Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. And they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see our troubles are all the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name. You want to go where people know people are all the same. You want to go where everybody knows your name. That was the theme song to the old TV show Cheers. About life in a bar. I remember seeing a study one time, though, that spoke to the very reality of this, that people who frequent the same local pub or bar feel more encouragement from the people there than the average church attender does in their own church. That was an actual study that was done one time. So remember how the word if is being used. Paul is saying, as there is encouragement in Christ. In other words, the source of encouragement is Christ for us. So the church, the people of God, followers of Jesus Christ, this is the place that needs to be where encouragement is more prevalent than anywhere else in the community. Then he says, if there is any consolation of love. Now, the word consolation here comes from the same root word that's used to speak of the Holy Spirit. The word means to call alongside and to do so in order to give encouragement and help. Love is to be consoling and comforting and helpful and then again encouraging. Right? Now, think about that. In order for that to be a reality and to be experienced, that means there have to be people who are giving love. I mean, we all have the need to be loved. But the only way that's going to be realized is that we must come together with the purpose of giving love away and being loved. Love is a selfless act. We'll get to that more in a moment. Paul then says, fellowship of the Spirit. Listen, the reason we get together is Jesus. Knowing that you come here, one of the reasons, and it needs to be the primary reasons, is because of your love for the Lord Jesus. That you are thankful to God for what he's done in your life and for you. And you acknowledge that he is worthy, just like we've been singing it. He is worthy of worship, and he's worthy of praise, and he's worthy of commitment. In fact, all of our life. And when you as believers gather together here with that as the basis, then you have a common reason for fellowship. Fellowship because of the Holy Spirit of God in you, and it draws you to others who are filled with the same Holy Spirit. Then Paul says, if there be any affection and compassion. This is kind of that word we think of, tender mercies is that word. It's the heart of mercy and so of compassion. Now, both of these words speak of the inward parts of the body, because in that day, that was seen as where the emotions are felt and experienced. It really talks about the bowels is what it refers to. Now, for us, that's kind of gross, but for them, that meant that's that seat of emotion kind of thing. So it's an emotional terminology referring to our feelings, but not the feelings like are talked about on social media today, but feelings that come from the depths of our heart for others. That's what Paul's getting at. So once again here, I want to say this, to keep this in mind. Paul is saying, as there are these things, and as they are found to be within the relationship of the believer with Christ, if these things are real and they are in Christ, then they are available for us. Number two, then, verse two, make my joy complete. By being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. So Paul says, make my joy complete. An element that helps, that builds, that strengthens pastoral delight can happen as the church body is living in what Paul explained in verse 1. So now Paul goes further with saying, here's how to do that. Here's how to make that joy complete, which is to say fulfilled, to carry it out, to entirely accomplish it. It happens by when there is an abundance and growth of the things in verse 1, then the result will be that the people of God, the church family, will live with the same mind. King James translates this like-mindedness. I like that word. Now, it's not that the church body needs to become, you know, robots. Everybody memorizes the same thing, toe the corporate line. Everybody speaks and answers the same questions the same way. That's not what Paul's getting at all. Each of these things in this verse are the same way. It's that the body is together on the purpose of knowing, loving, and serving the Lord Jesus, and want to do so together. It's that there are no personal agendas. No strong arming that's going on. No one's pushing for their own way in a power struggle of authority. No personal preferences that are raised to the level of Scripture. That's one of the biggest problems in the American church today. People raise their personal preference idea to the same level of authority of Scripture. That's wrong. There shouldn't be any personal preferences going on. But that our minds would be made up that we are going to do all that we do to give glory and honor to Jesus. And that we want to know him, and that we want to make him known. That's what ought to be the emphasis of the church. And every way that we can do that, that you can do that as the church, as a family, as a team, then that's what you're set on doing. Now, the same thing is emphasized with what Paul says next regarding the same love. Have the same love. And by the way, he's talking about godly love. Godly love, so not really a whole lot of explanation that needs to be given to that one. If we confess our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, then our love is to be his love for each other. Then he says, united in spirit. Wonderful word. It is to be joined together in soul or sentiment. It signifies community. community of life and community of love, that you are a group of people who are knit together in your souls in Jesus. That's what makes you a church. Then he says, intent on one purpose. This is having your minds made up together for the very purposes of ministry. Why is it that you do what you do in the realm of the church? It's to be that you all desire to know the Lord. You all desire to worship the Lord, to serve the Lord, and to share the Lord. So you are intent on that. On that purpose, with souls knit together in godly love for others and like-minded in Jesus. That's what Paul's talking about. Now take this back to its context. When you, the church body, the membership, those regular attending, have hearts that are set on those four things as the very foundation of your ministry, as the very, very base of all operations. Let me just tell you something about your pastor. Delight is all he will know. All he will know will be delight. And remember what Hebrews says? That's good for you. That's to your benefit. Now, watch this. Here's how it's all able to take place. So we've got an if, verse 1, if there's to be joy in the ministry, leads to the then of verse 2, then this is how believers can cause the joy to flow. And now here's some more to it. There is the living of verse 2, which is explained in verses 3 through 8. So this is the and. If, then, and then the result. If we're to experience the reality of verse 1, then it's going to take believers living verse 2, and here's how you experience that. Now, there's negatives and positives. There's do's and don'ts. There's discouragements to encouragements. Look at it however you need to. The key is seeing it, and by that I mean realizing the power of this. Now, here's another way to see this. So that this lost and hurting world knows there is a loving God in heaven. This is the example. Here's another way to see it. It's the example of Jesus. Now, with that, the scope of this goes way beyond the opportunity to fill your pastor's heart with joy. It goes way beyond that. Now you're seeing the impact that this has on the world in which you live, on the community that you operate in. And I think you would agree with me that this lost and hurting world is looking for some hope today. They're looking for something to believe in that is honest and that is true. And that's real for the right now, not just for the sweet by and by of eternity. That's going to be great and glorious. But what about the dirtiness and the ugliness of right now? People are looking for hope. We find it in verses 3 through 8. Folks, listen, this is Christianity 101. This is the very simple basics of Christianity. First of all, how is it that we are not to live? What are the attitudes and the actions that are not to be a part of our lives? Verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Don't be selfish. Don't be conceited. Simply put, don't have the attitude that it's all about you. It's all about me. It's all about me. The world revolves around me. What I want, what I say should happen, the way I see things. Everyone needs to get in line with me. I love the expression, a man all wrapped up in himself makes a very small package. It's true. Don't be selfish. Don't be conceited. I know that I've said this a number of times from this pulpit. It's not about you. Get over yourselves. That's what he's saying. Don't be selfish. Don't be conceited. I love how he adds to the conceited, empty conceit. Conceit is shallow. It's hollow. It's empty. Verse 4, here's another thing he says we're not to do. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests. Don't spend your life just looking out for number one. This is that thinking of, look, I'm going to take care of me. Everybody else can take care of themselves. It's also the attitude that says, I don't need anybody. And what goes along with that is, you know, I can handle this life on my own, which means everybody else can handle their own life too. Don't be that way. So we're to get those attitudes out of our lives. This is not to be a part of the makeup, the character of a person who claims a relationship with Jesus. You see? Those are the people who steal the joy out of ministry. 2 weeks ago, heard this recent survey that's been done considering the last 2.5 years we've been living through. 42% over the past 2.5 years, since 2019, 42% of pastors have wanted to resign. 42% of pastors have wanted to resign. And 56% of that 42% said it's because of stress in the church. That's sad. That breaks my heart. Angers me a little bit in the flesh, but breaks my heart. Also, another study that's recently been done coming out of the pandemic is looking at the most stressful jobs in America. Here are the top three. Number one, hospital administrator. We can understand that one, right? Number two, university president. Think about all that's going on in their life. Number three, pastors. Third most stressful job in America today. Don't be selfish. Don't be conceited. Don't just look out for number one. They steal joy out of your pastor's life. So what are the positives? All right, let's turn it around. What are the positives? Back to verse 3. What does he say after he says what not to do? He said, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Be humble and consider others before you consider yourself. Now, for those of you who may struggle with the self issue, Paul is not saying to ignore yourself. Paul is not saying to make yourself a doormat and let people trample all over you. Paul is not saying that. He is simply saying put others before yourself. Then he goes on in verse 4. He says not to think merely of yourself, but also for the interests of others. Think of others first. What's in the best interest of others? Our first thought should be not what am I going to get out of this? What's best for me? Our first thought should be how can I help benefit others? How can I be a blessing to someone else? I'm pretty sure I've said it here as well. Go back to verse 3. I think the greatest need in the American church today is humility. There's way too much ego and pride in the American church today. Scripture specifically says don't be that way. Be humble. Think of others first. Now, if this is all still a little bit abstract, this is all still a little bit out there, right? Paul now gives us the ultimate illustration. Verses 5 through 8. Have this attitude, which was also in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I have a friend from college. His name is Salim, and we were roommates for a while at Houston Baptist University. Of course, now they changed their name. Now it's Houston Christian University, but anyway. Salim, I think, started at HBU in 1981. He's never left. He's now on the faculty. He's stayed all this time. Salim grew up Muslim and became a Christian. If I were to make out a list and really, really study the people I've known throughout my life, the most committed amazing Christians I've ever known, he would be one of those among the top of the list. I mean, probably within the top three. I mean, this guy is so Jesus-loving, committed, it's amazing. So much so that when you meet Salim, he doesn't say hello to you, he says, Jesus. And when you leave him, he doesn't say goodbye. When he hugs you, he says, Jesus. I mean, if you're talking to him on the phone, you go to say goodbye, he says, Jesus. Did you send him, Salim, an email? When he ends the email, before he signs his name, he puts just Jesus. I mean, it is just, Jesus just oozes out of this guy. I mean, that's the way he lives, and he has been amazingly consistent through all these years. Like I said, I met him in 1982. He's still that way, even more so. It's amazing. See, that's the example for us, for our life and for living is to be Jesus. Paul says, have this attitude in yourselves. What's the attitude? The same one that was in Christ Jesus. I've got a t-shirt on the front of a big letters that says, Jesus. And on the back it says, enough said. I mean, that's the way it ought to be for us, folks. So here's the summary of this, verses 6 through 8. Jesus Christ is King. Jesus Christ, in fact, he is God. He is the second person of the Trinity, God in the flesh. Yet, he was willing to let go of all that glory. He was willing to let go of all that majesty. One preacher said Jesus was willing to leave heaven in all its glory to come to earth in all its gory. He was willing to let go of that. He didn't say, no, I want to hang on to this. I want to stay here, Father. I don't want to go down there to that mess. He was willing to let it all go and empty himself of all that authority and the glory of heaven and take on the form of humanity with all its weakness, with all its frailty, and even an aspect of its limits. And he became obedient to the will and the plan of his heavenly Father, even willing to die, to physically die. And in that moment and day and time, the most brutal, horrible deaths that a person could suffer. And he was willing to do all that. Why? Going to the cross. Why? For others. For you and for me. If you're here today and you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ and understood how much he loves you, understand that. Jesus Christ had everything about heaven all around him in the glory of the Father. And he was willing to let it all go and leave it to come to earth and to die for you so that you might have a relationship with God in heaven. That's why he did it, for others. Every person who will say yes to him. If you've never said yes to Jesus, would you do that today? He died for you. That's the ultimate illustration of humility. That's the complete example of humbling oneself. That's our example. For you and me, it means this. On top of all the other things that we've seen in these verses and what Paul has said and how we can apply this to our lives, are we willing to be obedient to the point of death? Dying to self. And this is from wanting things to wanting our way over others about things. In fact, wanting others to do things our way. Are we willing to die that? Humility is living for others' benefit and others' blessings. And in so doing, here's what we do. We reveal the reality of Jesus. Now, here's something else that's so wonderful about this. This not only brings delight, great delight, to the life of your pastor. It will, trust me. I've been there. I know what it's like. It'll bring great delight to your pastor, for one thing. But the other thing is this. In living this way, what Paul describes in verses 2 through 8, you will bring great delight to everyone you come in contact with. To other believers, you'll be that encourager that they need. You may not even realize they need it, but when you show up and you're living this way before them and to the delight of others and for Jesus, you bring encouragement into their life no matter what they're going through. To the lost person, think about that impact now. You show the lost of your community that Jesus is real, that there is hope, that they can have a life like you have. And trust me, there are people watching you, wondering how it is you cope with life today. And they want to know the answer. And by living this way, you live out the example that shows them your faith and your trust is in God in heaven through the life of Jesus Christ, and it's available to them as well. Hey, friends, listen, if there was ever a time in the life of this community for people to see Jesus, it's now. But I want to share something else with you. If there was ever a time where people were more open and hungry to hear about Jesus, it's also now. Why not be the people? Why not be the church that shares that with everyone around? This is not simply about me wanting you to encourage one of my best friends, your pastor. That's the point. But the bigger picture is how you as a church can live and make an impact in the world around you. And I just give you that word of challenge today. I want you to be encouraged by this, but I want you to be challenged to be able to say, you know what? Yeah, I need to make some changes. I've not been that humble person I need to be before the Lord and before others. Lord, I surrender all. If you're here today and you've committed your life to Jesus, would you just once again say, I surrender all? My pastor used to say the greatest need in the church was for people to just fall in love with Jesus all over again. You fall in love with Jesus all over again, it'll make a difference outside the walls of this church. If you're here today and you don't know what that means, your need is Jesus. And I want to encourage you to understand, he died for you because of his love for you. And if you'll say yes to him, he will come into your heart and life, begin a relationship with you that'll change your life forever. If that's your need today, just a moment, we're going to stand, have an invitation. One of your deacons will be here at the front of the church. You just come out from where you're at, you walk down to him and say, I need Jesus. He'll understand what that means, be able to help you by answering your questions, pray with you, help you begin a personal relationship with the Lord. If you're that believer, though, who's been living the selfish life, you need to confess that, repent of that. Look, you can do that right where you are. But if it would mean more to you to come down to this altar and pray, then I encourage you to do that. Sometimes the position of our body affects the condition of our heart. And sometimes it's good to just get on our face before the Lord. Whatever it is that God may need to do in your life and you know it, would you let him do it in these moments? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you again for your word and the clear and direct teaching that you've provided for us through it, through the Apostle Paul. Lord, I pray that this church, this group of individuals, would begin to reevaluate themselves and desire to be the church that you need in this community, so that in everywhere they go, in every place, in every person they meet, they will show the example of Jesus to bring delight to the world around them, for your glory, so that others may be drawn to you. So, Father, I pray now in these moments, what you need to do in us, what only you can do in us, I pray you would help us to be faithful and obedient to you for your glory. So give us the courage to do what you're calling us to do. And for that, I thank you, and for that, I praise you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Let's stand together. Brother Houston leads us. If you need to come, I encourage you, don't wait. Step out quickly. Come. If God's dealing with your life, make sure things are right between you and he this morning.
Quick announcement on children's choir tonight at 5:30. This will be their last practice until they sing for us on October 30th, because the next two Sundays we won't be having any evening service. So please, if you can get your kids here, they'd appreciate that. And even if they can't, they still need to be here on October 30th to help out. Okay, after a prayer, we'll be singing This Is Today. And I think this is just a great song. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice in it. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll close out with our song. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for allowing us to come to your house today. Thank you for the message that Dr. Jackson brought, Father. And it is a great message for us, a great message for the church. Father, can we take this and apply it to our lives as we go out, Father? And above all, we have the opportunity to share you with somebody else, Father. Give us the courage to do it, and we know you'll give us the words. Bring us back safely tonight, Father, and we will look forward to what you have in store for us this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, this is the day.
This is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made, that the Lord hath made. Will we rejoice? We will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made.
God bless you. Have a great week.